3 weeks ago, I began teaching on fellowship. I'd like to start with a quick review of that message. There were four things that I had hoped to get through. We really hit on three and less so on the fourth. While much of this may sound like review today, or it really is similar content, but want to come at it from a different angle and reiterate a lot of what was said. I don't intend this necessarily to be a review, but very quickly, just to look at what we considered 3 weeks ago. Number one, that the world, or that, excuse me, that we would discover what true fellowship is. Not a sort of pat you on the back, good to see you, brother, greeting at the door, but a true fellowship. We went to Acts chapter 2. If you want to go there, we'll read that again this morning. And we really talked about in the New Testament church, after the day of Pentecost, and they were filled in the upper room with the Holy Spirit, with tongues of fire, 3,000 were added to the church. What we see was a communal living. There was sharing. They had all things in common. And we use lots of these different words to sort of describe the fellowship that the New Testament church was experiencing. There was spontaneous breaking of bread, and that is both in meals, but also in the Lord's Supper. There was genuine concern and love for each other. We talked, secondly, that we would know where true fellowship comes from. And in that context, we looked at how it comes from God. That we first need to have koinonia, or fellowship, in Christ Jesus. And it's because of this fellowship that we have in Christ, that common vine, the one true vine, that we can extend. And so our fellowship is sort of an outflowing of our relationship with Christ Jesus. Thirdly, that we would understand why biblical fellowship is important. What is the big deal anyway? Why have we talked about this? Why do we have fellowship halls and fellowship dinners? What is the big deal anyway? And ultimately, I believe that that points to Christ Jesus, that the world would know we are his disciples. The fourth thing, which we did not get to a whole lot, and again, I'm not sure how much we will cover, but do plan to in the coming weeks, is that we would each begin to live it out habitually. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. This is Peter's sermon. He just spoke after they were hearing tongues. Verse 37. And Peter and the rest of the apostles said, Brethren, or they said to them, Brethren, what must we do? Peter said to them, Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation. Skip on down to verse 43. It says, Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, day by day, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved. I skipped verse 42 intentionally. I want us to look at that, and that's sort of the theme, if you will. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, we spent a fair amount of time 3 weeks ago building a case that true fellowship begins with Christ Jesus. And I truly believe that each and every one of us must get to the place where, for lack of, or for a difficult, or a way of describing it, if you will, where we actually miss our time with him. Where it's not, I don't know if you've ever been there. I'm not talking about at the end of the day, we just sort of feel bad and say, oh yeah, I got to do my reading, don't I? I'm not talking about an obligatory sort of, let's get this off a checklist. But I've been there. We've probably all been there where you feel like you have to do things and we have an attitude about it or whatever. oh, I know I'm supposed to have my quiet time, but I'm kind of groggy and it's getting late. Maybe I'll just do an extra one tomorrow. Not that. When was the last time that you were excited to be in fellowship with Christ? Where you woke up and there was an interruption in the morning, a phone call, a child to take care of, or somewhere you had to be an errand or a doctor's appointment or whatever, and you say, oh man, I can't wait to get back home and get into the Word. That's the kind of fellowship that he desires with us. Jesus is waiting, that little booklet by InterVarsity Press, Our Home, Christ's Heart, Our Home, My Heart, Christ's Home. It's something like that. You have this picture, for any of you that's read through that, Jesus is pictured living in the living room waiting for us every morning. And there's this habit we get out of walking past and trying to sneak past him so we don't offend him, right? We don't have to make eye contact and feel guilty. Like a dog between their legs, you know, they've just done something wrong. There Jesus is waiting every morning. He's got the coffee poured. He's got the bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit. Yeah. And this is important because our fellowship toward others can really only ever be an outflowing of our fellowship with Christ Jesus. If we don't first understand spiritual fellowship, because that's what we're talking about. Biblical koinonia fellowship is a spiritual fellowship. It's a special fellowship that we only have because the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And so if we've never experienced that, if we're not currently actively engaging with Christ that way, then what we have with others is just a facade, or it's a fake. It's not true fellowship. So we must get to that place. Why does any of this matter? Oh, because, point number three, it's strategic of Christ Jesus. I genuinely believe this. Look around you. Look around the room. Everyone look around the room. Look at everyone's faces. What don't you see in this room is a bunch of unsaved. Everyone here has been coming to this church for a while. What you don't have is a bunch of unchurched people constantly and regularly coming in each and every Sunday morning. Why? Because church was never really meant for them. Church is the assembly of believers to worship and give praise to God the Father. And yet, the church has become sort of ingrown. We, not just this church, the church has become sort of ingrown. And it's so easy to get into this place where we think of Sunday mornings being a time where we worship God, we hear a message, hopefully from the Word of God, and we go home. That's what church has been. It's an assembly. It's an assembly corporate time to worship God. How, then, are these seats going to be filled with the unsaved or the unchurched? That's a question. Well, there's a variety of methods and ways and programs and strategies and things that people can do. One way, for instance, is street evangelism, which, if we were all honest with ourselves, probably none of us are excited to do. You can almost hear the excuses, can't you? Oh, I'm not good at speaking. I don't know what to say. They don't want to hear that. I don't have time. Social distancing, you know. Now, I don't mean to pick on anyone. And to be fair here, there is a truth that there was a day and age when you could share the gospel and it was met with great receptivity. There was a day, not even that long ago. And the problem, the way I see it, and I'm young, you can strike it up to being, well, this guy's just naive. That's fine. I can take that. But the way I see it is that we are too blessed in this nation. Everyone relies on their stuff, their abilities, or their government. So they don't want to hear anything that we have to say, we believers have to say. There are places that you can go all around the world where there is still poverty and there's a longing and a hope. They must have, there's almost this emptiness inside. You can go to Haiti, you can go to South America, you can experience this for yourself. There's people that are living not check to check. That's blessing. They're living meal to meal or minute to minute, relying on some other blessing. And so there's if you were to come and say, you know what, none of this matters. If you should die tomorrow, I want you to know that Jesus came to save you. They receive that. But see, in this Western world, most people know who Jesus is. They know of him, at least. They may not know him, know him. In fact, Barna did their last survey in the United States. 92% of people believe, not only that Jesus, that they know who he is, but believe Jesus was a real person. 92% of our nation believes Jesus was real. Most of them think he was just a good man, and that some of this is just kind of allegory or taken exaggeration. They don't really believe this is truth, the word of God. They believe it's a historical document. They think he's real, though. And so we do, to be fair, have a hard time sharing the gospel that Jesus is more than that, because people don't want to hear it. They think they know what we know. They think they know about the Bible. They think they know about Jesus. And so the point is that we are not sharing the cross and the resurrection to people for the first time. Everybody here in the United States, for the most part, they know what Christians think Easter is. They know what Christians think Christmas is. There's already walls up when you go to teach them. Now, some people are just completely ignorant, and yes, you can always find those people that they don't even know what the Holocaust is. I saw a video the other day of people not even being able to describe what that was, okay? So there are a bunch of people that live under rocks, so to speak. Yes, absolutely. There are people like that. But for the vast majority, they know of Jesus and they don't want to hear anything about him. So how then do we reach them? One way. I'm not saying this is the only way. One way. By this, they will know that you are my disciples, if you love for one another. There is something different, something untapped, something I think that we fail to do well. I believe that is essential to making disciples. I believe that the church is failing to produce the fellowship interaction and interaction with each other that is truly enviable by the world. And this is important. The unchurched think they know about Jesus in the gospel. They've got their government, their possessions, their abilities, their education, whatever. So when, as a believer, we fail to love each other, when we fail to share for the common good, when we fail to genuinely do life together, what are we even offering to the unchurched? I know we know we have something different, but can they see it? What can they see with their eyes? And that's the difference. People's ears are stopped up. They don't want to hear your message. They want to see it with their eyes, see something that's different. Just like you can go to Walmart and you can meet the cashier clerk and know that's a believer, right? By the way they act. You've got the Holy Spirit. They don't. The unchurched doesn't. They may not be able to perceive something's different about you. They should be able to by the way that we act. They should be able to experience Christ's presence because you're so saturated with him. But I think a lot of times that doesn't happen because we are not spending enough time with Christ. Secondly, we're not attractive because there's so many hypocritical people in the church. That's been the argument for years and years, and I'm sure it's getting better as the church is being refined. More and more people are being called out as frauds, okay? I think it's a good thing for the church. There's a cleansing that is happening before our very eyes, generation after generation of people that have claimed to be Christian. They check a little box, but they have really no life-giving spirit to prove it. So we're getting there as a church in the Western world, but one thing that we can do is also share with each other in fellowship. Again, I posit that one of the most neglected responsibilities in the church is fellowship. A distinguishing evangelical sets you apart from the world kind of love. A care and excitement to be involved in each other's lives outside of corporate worship. Not just Sunday mornings. Not only is the unchurched lacking and missing this, I'd personalize it and argue that most Christians are lacking and missing this too. But I do not believe it should be this way. Pastor John MacArthur, in a message from last year, said that the smartphone, quote, is the most selfish device ever invented. The exact quote was iPhone, but I'm adding to that smartphone because many of us have Androids. He goes on to say, it used to be that you would use a phone for only one purpose. What is that? To talk to someone. Phones now are rarely used to talk to others and mostly used to create our own private worlds. It's true. He's right. Technology has put into our hands a constant accessibility of both visual and audio opportunity to create private worlds. Shut everyone else out of self-centered indulgence, temptations, and entertainment. It's true. You can choose whatever you want. You can craft whatever you want. You can choose your relationships. You can choose who gets to get into your world and who does not. Block. Unfriend. You can choose what to entertain yourself with. You can choose what kind of pollution you want. You can choose which videos to watch. You can choose which tweets of others you will like and which ones you will condemn. See, real, authentic relationships have been hijacked and cheapened by social media. You can have hundreds of friends, yet zero that actually care about you. Friends in quotes. Teens especially have been peer pressured into collecting likes and follows as if they're important judgments of self-worth and identity. We are the most connected and yet isolated generation of all time. And yet, even the church has fallen prey to this same condition. We are connected, yet isolated. 21st century Christians protect themselves from risk. There is rarely a giving of ourselves to others. No true vulnerability, no commitment, no sacrifice, no real meaning and no value. But this is not how the church began, and I don't believe this was God's design for it. Following Christ was never meant to be a private experience. The church should never be a private experience. But as our world descends towards the metaverse, where people can create their own self-experience, their own private world of preferences, we are shutting everyone else out. That's Meta. Web 3.0. It's being crafted and created behind the scenes right now. The perfect digitized self-projection of idyllic personal design. The culture, as a result, is rapidly becoming more isolated, more consumeristic, more narcissistic, more self-absorbed, more individualistic. Meanwhile, the church, the church, is no longer seen as necessary. You know, less than 2 years ago, we were told by the government that churches must close while adult beverage stores could remain open. And let us not be surprised, because that didn't happen overnight. It did happen overnight, but it didn't. Because churches have been giving the culture what it wants for decades now. What does it want? Well, it wants privacy, convenience, low commitment, anonymity. It wants flashy, unaccountability. TV church may as well have a slogan: pop some popcorn and stay where you are. Internet church may as well say, too busy on Sunday? Check us out at your convenience. But this is what we offer. We say, we're reaching the lost, and maybe we are, and maybe there's some good that's coming out of it. It's not all evil. But what is happening as a byproduct is that people no longer know how to fellowship. We no longer miss fellowship because we've created a facade of it. The church is no longer the same as it was born. And you hear people say stuff like this: Well, it's hard to find a church that I like. Or from the occasional visitor, you may ask, well, what brings you to Tridestone? Oh, well, my wife and I are just church shopping. Really? Well, by all means, then, just go up and down every aisle and just take just the stuff you want and put it in your cart. That's what I do with shopping, isn't it? You go home, I go to the tool section at the hardware store, and someone comes up to you, can I help you find anything? Well, no, I'll know it when I see it, though. That's how I shop for tools. And that's how a lot of people consumeristically shop for church. I don't know what I'm looking for, but I know that's not it. That's the attitude of the contemporary believer. You can create your personalized Spotify custom worship playlist in the privacy of your home, and you can listen to bits and pieces of your favorite TikTok teachers. And you can swipe left on the preacher that preaches on a verse that offends you. We've become so conditioned to picking churches on our preferences that probably aren't even biblical. It's like we're going over plans with a builder for our new dream home. Well, this one's pretty good, but it's a bit too long. Well, I like how this church starts at 11, but the pastor really preaches from an old translation. What a travesty. At a real church, you might actually have to talk to a difficult person who goes against the way you like to act and think, someone outside of your preferred world. You might even hear a message from a pastor who doesn't say what you believe. Even worse, he doesn't even seem to care. Worst of all, you might have to listen to an old hymn in three form time by an even older senior citizen. And maybe this is just too much for your self-created worldview. Online church may not be evil, but it sure has become popular. So much so that some Christians now advocate for staying at home. I saw a quote-unquote Christian who was blogging about church, and the title of it was this, Why I Don't Go Every Week. Someone else was suggesting that you could have communion anywhere you want, and maybe you ought to do it with hot chocolate and cookies. After all, you can join an e-group. You can have a Facebook group where you hear whatever you choose and not to listen to whatever you don't like. Being separated like this works for a lot of people, but it does not work for the true church. We need each other, and we do not function without each other. The church basically grows up in its Christ-likeness by its mutual gifts and spiritual gifts as we share for each other as one body. And if you keep these separated, you short-circuit your life and your growth in the church and believers' testimony. Came across an illustration about a man that had missed church for some number of weeks. So pastor goes over to his house and he visits him. And they're talking outside by a fire pit. They're asking about the man's life and where he's been and what's been going on. While the two of them are talking, the pastor takes some tongs into the fire pit and he slowly begins to separate out the logs and the coals and puts them on the outer circumference on the grate. A few minutes later, you can see the flames die down. They keep talking, and then the coals grow ashen and dull. He says to the man, do you understand? They keep talking a few minutes. The pastor begins to take the tongs and put the logs back on top of each other and the coals back in the middle. Of course, you know what happens. They glow back up. They burst into flame. And he again looks at him and says, do you understand? He said, let nothing divide you from the fellowship with your fellow believer, because you will both be the losers. Not only will you both be the losers, but so will the integrity of the church. The flame will go down and the fires of spiritual life will depart. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another like a hot coal rubbing up against your brother or your sister in Christ. To love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, don't ever forsake the corporate worship because we all need to be together. You know, Christianity is not a spectator sport. A lot of people have the idea that, well, the audience sits in the chairs and you get to watch everything going on stage, right? That you're just merely spectators. That it's an event you go to and you get to watch. Hear me out. If you are not participating in church, then you haven't been going to church. And I'm not just talking about singing along. It's that, I'll remind you, we are all the body with gifts created for each other. Les, you have gifts that I need. Ted has gifts that we need. Louis has gifts that we need. And this is how it works, is that we all need each other. I need you, your neighbor needs you, you need me, your neighbor needs me. We need each other. That's the analogy of 1 Corinthians 12, if you would turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen, I'm so proud of you guys. So happy to be a part of this church and this fellowship. Last week, as our family was out due to COVID, we had multiple people reach out to us and offer help and assistance and food, etc. It's the way it ought to be. That when one member is suffering, we all share the burden. But not just the pastor, even the least presentable members of the body. Amen? Do we have the same concern for each other? I hope we do. 1 Corinthians 12, let's start in verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all of the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. That is, we're a part of one body because we are in Christ Jesus. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. Because of our connection in the Holy Spirit, we're all drinking the same water. We're all, you can go to any church and denomination that believes the whole Word of God and you are saved by grace alone, and you're a member of that body. You're a member of them in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. 14, for the body is not one member but many. The foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, and it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. Understand that verse. You say, oh, well, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any talents. Nothing good that I can do. God created you the way he created you, not for yourself. Because he foresaw something that only you could give. And so he made you that way to be a blessing and fill that lack in the body. Someone's got to be the kidney. Someone might be the colon. Someone might be the ear and the eye. We all need each other to function. 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. Our less presentable members become more presentable. In other words, what's saying here is that even though you feel like you have a lesser role or a lesser job, you're more likely the one who actually needs more honor and respect because you do more than you think. 24, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. They don't need the praise, they already get it. You don't need to praise the pastor and thank him constantly for everything because he's already in the limelight. It's those that are doing things behind the scenes that needs a little bit more encouragement. So, and I need encouragement, don't get me wrong, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that those that do things quietly and those that may not feel like they have as much recognition, they need to be reminded of how important they are to the body. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do we have the same concern for all of our body? I hope we do. The thing is, the gifts that I have are not for me. They're for you by the Holy Spirit. The gifts that you have are not for you. They're for the members of this body, for the life of the church. Your gift is not for you, and so what you ought to do is for the benefit of the life of the body. If you want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to look at one more verse. Here, fellowship is identified. This is the word koinonia. It's pluralized here in a different form called koinonion. Same word, same root word. Here, fellowship is identified as the fellowship of serving. Say that, the fellowship of serving. Now, the New American Standard does not translate this verse very literally, so I'm going to read this actually in the New King James. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 4. For I bear witness, that's actually verse 3, I'm sorry, excuse me. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Talking about giving generosity, they're bringing a gift to the church. A monetary gift. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift, monetary gift, and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Saints. Fellowship of the ministering of the saints is how the King James translates it. The words in Greek are koinonion diakonios, deacon, diakonos, koinonion, or fellowship of serving, literally, sharing of serving one another. This is a church. Literally, the church is ministering to each other in fellowship of service. How do we fellowship with one another? Well, one way we do it, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, is to give service to one another. There are other ways in which we can do it. But I'm looking primarily now as we shift to the fourth bullet point. How do we live it out habitually? How do we live out true fellowship? Well, firstly, one of the ways is that we do it in serving. We have all things in common with one another. We share things in common with one another. We serve each other. That's the way it ought to be. And we don't just serve each other on Sunday mornings when we gather, but we are to serve each other at every level. In sickness and in health. For better, for worse. For richer, for poor. Sounds like a marriage. What if we treated each other with that kind of love? As family, extended family, one body. To mix metaphors here, just as two become one flesh in the covenant of marriage, what if we really were one body, one flesh, and treated for each other and cared for each other in that way? Perhaps it's helpful for us to be reminded about the one another's. How many of you are familiar with that term when we say in church the one another's of the Bible? Anyone heard that? If you make a list in the New Testament, there's about 100 times, a lot of them with Jesus, where we have, and mostly with Paul, where we have these statements of one another. Love one another. Love one another is, I think it's like 16 times or something, you'll find it. So it makes a nice little neat list of things that we can do toward one another. I'm going to give you a few of them this morning. How do we live it out habitually? John 13, 34. Love one another. Romans 12, 10. Be devoted to one another. Romans 12, 10. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12, 16. Live in harmony with one another. Romans 14, 19. Build up one another. Romans 15, 5. Be like-minded towards one another. Romans 15, 7. Accept one another. Romans 15, 14. Admonish one another. Romans 16, 16. Greet one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 says care for one another. Galatians 5:13 says, serve one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:2, forgive one another. It also says, be patient with one another. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love toward each other. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 5:19 says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Philippians 2:3, consider others better than yourself. Philippians 2:4, look to the interests of one another. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. Colossians 3:16, teach one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another. Hebrews 10:24, stir up or provoke or stimulate one another to love and good deeds. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4:10, employ the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of each other. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility toward each other. James 5:16, pray for one another. James 5:16 also says, confess your faults to one another. Love, be devoted, honor, live in harmony, build up, be like-minded, accept, admonish, greet, care, serve, bear, forgive, be patient, speak truth in love, be kind and compassionate, speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, submit, consider them better than you, look for their interests, bear one another, teach, comfort, encourage, exhort, stir up, show hospitality to, employ the gifts toward, clothe them, pray for them, confess your faults to them. How do we fellowship? What communicates our relationship with the Lord to the world? Well, one thing is the unity in fellowship, the unity of the agape love that says to the world, Jesus is real. Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them in your truth. He's praying to the Father. And he says, I do not ask on my behalf on these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. Jesus is praying and saying, that same kind of unity that I have with you, that same kind of Trinity connection where Jesus is equal and is God, may that same kind of love be in my church where they are one in the same, one bride, so that the world, Jesus continues to pray, may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. That is the credibility of the gospel of Christ Jesus. The whole story of from the Father to the Son to sending him to die on the cross for us, that credibility of that story is actually demonstrated to the world by the way that we treat and interact with each other. How then are we going to reach the unchurched in this day and age? I would ask that we would prayerfully consider, are we living out habitually fellowship? One practical thing I think would be helpful for us to do is to consider giving up two nights a month. One night simply to have somebody from church over for dinner, for coffee, for fire, for s'mores, or whatever, movie. And the other to an unchurched person, a neighbor. I would simply ask you to pray about that. Pray about giving up two nights. And I know a lot of people, you may think, well, I don't have the money for that. I'd be too embarrassed to have it in my home. I can't do that. I don't know what to say. Just pray and ask God. I know we can make a laundry list of excuses. Trust me, I know. I got kids. They go to bed early. I don't know how to cook. Lots of things. Fine, don't cook. Go on a walk with somebody. Say, hey, I'm going to go on a walk tonight. Will you join me? Take them out to ice cream, even if it's cold and snowy. What would that look like for our church? When's the last time you had someone, don't answer this, when's the last time you had someone from our church over for dinner? Are you willing to share all that you really are with people in the church and outside of church? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second commandment is like unto this. Love your who? But Lord, who is my neighbor? Many of us don't even know our neighbors, and in many cases, we don't even know our own families. There's something powerful about the presence of the Holy Spirit. And as we come together, as we participate jointly, we become a family of God. We become one with each other. And as we do that, I believe that the world will look on enviously at something that we have a true fellowship together, and they will want to be a part of it.